Well, one day this young man had called home to his mother and excitedly announced to her on the telephone, "Mom, I think I have finally found the girl of my dreams. Only what do I do next?" And so the mother thought for a moment and she said, "Son, I got an idea. Why don't you send her some flowers and on the card invite her over to your place for a home cooked meal?" Well, the son thought for a moment and he could see the strategy in that. So he said, "Mom, I think that's a pretty good idea. I'm going to do it." And so he did. He sent the flowers and he set up the arrangement for the date a week later. And so the mother decided to call her son the day after the big date to see how things went. And so she called him and the son answered. She said, "Son, how'd things go?" Well, to her surprise, he answered with a loud moan and said, "Oh, it was terrible. It was just awful." And the mother said, "Well, what's wrong, son? What happened? Did she not come over?" He said, "Oh, no, she came over, but she got a real bad attitude when I asked her to cook." Don't try it. Well, that's kind of cute. That have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that at that moment that son was walking a failure simply because he didn't rightly apply what was told to him to do. Amen? And you know what? So it is for you and I. We've been studying and we know that when you and I fail to understand what's being said to us, when we fail to rightly apply what has been said to us, typically we walk in failure, not success. And that's especially so when it comes to our walk in Christ. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at that over and over again. If you and I don't rightly apply and walk in what Jesus has called and commanded us to do, we will walk in failure, guaranteed. Amen? And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is one command of Jesus? What is one thing Jesus has called us to do? And really, God's word from cover to cover calls us to do. It's never changed. What is one thing we had better make sure we're doing if we're going to walk in success and not failure? And what makes that one thing so important? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. As we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with those very subjects, those very questions, a passage of scripture that's going to show us a command that Jesus gave that needs to be rightly understood and followed. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 12, verse 12 of John chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Friends, this morning as we move through these six verses, we're going to clearly see, put it on the screen, brother. Love is the confident evidence of one's abiding in Christ and is the one fruit necessary for effective, fruitful ministry. Love is the one thing that you can look to that is the confident evidence that you truly belong to Christ. And it is the one fruit that's absolutely essential and necessary if we are going to be effective as a church and as followers of Christ, if we're going to have real kingdom ministry. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what it is about love that's so important and why it's so important that you and I be walking in love for one another today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning, that gives us a very clear command that needs to be heeded and why it needs to be heeded and followed. Oh God, how every single one of us in here need what these six verses say. And yet how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, and especially this morning, that you would remove me from the picture. God, you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this morning. And maybe that love that they have for one another really isn't where it needs to be. And it's robbing them of the fruit that they should be bearing in their life. I pray today they'd see the failure where they are and repent of it. And come back to that fullness and abundancy you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one that is here at this very moment that isn't experiencing your abundant love and fruit in their life simply because all they have been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, I pray that you would have mercy on them this morning and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And that today would be the day they begin to experience the real fruitful love of Christ in their life. And Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the gospel that the apostle John wrote. And once again, I want to remind you right up front of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. Has anybody forgotten? If you have, let's read it together. John chapter 20 verse 31, John said, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says that his whole purpose in writing this gospel, the Holy Spirit's whole purpose of moving through John's pen in this gospel is so that you and I would see Jesus for who he truly is. And in seeing him for who he truly is, we would embrace him for who he truly is. And in that embracing him for who he truly is, then we would receive him for who he is. And in rightly receiving him, we would find life now and for all eternity. That we would have abundant life now and for all eternity. And all the way through our study of the gospel of John, we've been seeing clearly who Jesus is, and we've been seeing clearly what it is we need to be doing to experience that abundant life. And if you were here last week, you know that we took a look at an allegory that Jesus gave from a grapevine concerning kingdom truths about us being followers of his, and that if we're going to have abundant life, if we're going to be fruitful, the first thing we need to do and foremost is we must what? Abide in him. Because apart from him, what? Hey, some of y'all got it. The rest of you got an F, some of y'all got an A. We can do nothing apart from him. You need to settle that in your heart. Listen, if you missed that sermon, get it online, listen to it. I think you'll see where it will speak to your heart and reveal some kingdom truths to you. But this morning, Jesus goes a little bit deeper. And he's going to show us one thing. One thing that really must be active in your life if you're going to experience the abundant full life that Christ came to give. One thing that had better be at play in your life if you're going to have a fruitful ministry and experience the fruit that Jesus has called us to bear. One thing, and I can promise you, if you let that one thing and how Jesus presents it here in these six verses speak to your heart this morning, I'll make a guarantee to you. You know, I always will tell you, well, you'll be 99% down the road. You'll be 95% down the road. You'll be a well down the road at the avenue of walking where you need to walk. I'll promise you this. You let this speak to you and you put it in practice in your heart and in your life and you make sure you're doing it. And you won't have to worry about abundant life. You'll walk in it. You won't have to worry about fruit. It'll be there. You won't have to worry about the fullness of God in your life. It'll be there if you just get this one thing straight. What is that one thing? Well, let's go dig in. And this morning we're going to look at 4 points that all center around this one thing. Things that we need to do so that we walk the way Jesus has called us to walk and experience what he wanted us to experience. And if we're ever going to experience fullness in him, if we're ever going to experience the abundant life that Christ has for us to have, if we're ever going to be fruitful followers of his, the first thing we need to do is we need to heed the command that is clearly given. There is a command Jesus gives that is very clear, and if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to experience abundance in our life, we had better make sure we are heeding that command. What is that? Look what Jesus says here at verse 12, the beginning again. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then look down at verse 17. He ends the passage by that passage of scripture by saying it again. This I command you, that you love one another. Folks, I don't think Jesus could be any more clear about what he is commanding us to do. He's very clear. Love one another. And I don't think we have to be questioning how serious he is about it, because in 6 verses he makes the command twice. Twice he gives this command to love one another. And listen, this isn't the first time Jesus has given this command to us in our study of the Gospel of John. Do you remember back in chapter 13? I don't have it on the screen for you, but verse 34, when we were studying chapter 13, what did he say? A new command I give you. What? That you love one another as I have loved you. I'll deal with why it's new in a moment. It really is not a new command. It's just a new way of carrying it out, and it's as I have loved you. We'll deal with that in our second point. But what I'm trying to drive home is that Jesus has been clearly teaching us and showing us that the command is clear to love one another. And listen, really it's not anything new, because that's been God's command ever since the beginning, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, and all the law and prophets, what? Hang on those two commands. Everything springs from that. Are you beginning to get a grip? So Jesus gives us this command, but it isn't just here that John records this for us. Put it on the screen, brother. I think we got it. Look what John says in 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. What is God's expectation of you and I who are followers of Christ, who are born again, sealed of the Spirit of God until the day of redemption? His expectation, you were pointing, I'm sorry. His expectation of us is what? To love one another. God's expecting you and I to walk in love for one another. And listen, it's such an important thing that it isn't just the Apostle John who grabbed a hold of this and communicates it to us. Look what the Apostle Peter says. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Look at that again, what he says. Because love covers a multitude of sin. We're going to get a point in our study this morning where you're going to see that banging on people and beating them over the head with the Bible and condemning people won't restore them. But love will. And what is Peter telling us here? Keep fervent in your love. Why would he say keep fervent in your love? Because we can wander in our love and we can grow cold in our love. And so the command is keep fervent in your love for one another. And it isn't just Peter who grabs a hold of this. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. In other words, Paul says, don't be indebted to one another. Don't be enslaved to one another. Don't be where you're in a bind in regards to one another. Don't walk that way. The only way you want to walk is realizing that you're enslaved to one another in just one thing. You owe one another just one thing. What is that? To love one another. To love. I don't think I need to dig anymore. I think we can clearly see that the command, the call, the expectation is clear. That you and I are to love one another. Only that ought to raise a question for us. Are you ready? How can Jesus command us to do something that we might not feel like doing? I mean, love is a feeling after all, isn't it? Well, in our Western culture, that's how we relate to love. But the Bible actually has 4 words that it uses for love, 3 of which are around feelings, 1 isn't. Let me just share them with you. 1 is surrogate. It is a love that could probably be best described as a family love, or it would be a love that would be between like a mother and a child. Have you ever noticed it's a love of feelings? And it doesn't matter how sorry that rascal can get. It doesn't matter how wayward they can get and how much shame they bring upon the family, and everybody else in the family wants to disown them. Have you ever noticed what a mother does? They still love their child. It's a love of feeling. It's a natural love. That's not the word Jesus is using here. And then there's the word phileo. That's a brotherly love. It's kind of like between friends. That's how we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a feely kind of love that you have between friends. That ain't it either. And then there's eros. The best way to do it for the company that we have here is just to say that would describe the feely physical love between a husband and wife. And he certainly isn't calling us to that. That ain't the word he's using here. But then there is agape. And agape is a love that's devoid of feelings. See, agape is a love that is of choice. It's a choice of the will. You choose to do what's in someone else's best interest, regardless of feelings. The best way I could describe it is exactly how God describes it through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Put it on the screen, brother. But God demonstrates his own love. That word love is agape towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is agape love? It's seen in what God has done for every single one of us in here, that while we were rebellious and sinning against him, he still chose to do what was in our best interest so that we could be forgiven of our sin and restored. And what did he do? He made the sacrifice of sending his son, his only begotten son, to die on an old rugged cross for you and I so our sin could be paid for. Rose on the third day so we could have eternal. That's God's agape. And when you look at verse 12, that's what Jesus is calling for here. This is my commandment, that you agape one another. Now, how can he do that? I mean, how can I do that if I don't feel like it? How can he command me to walk with God's kind of love? Well, you can't unless you belong to him. But if you belong to him, then it's no problem. Why do I say that? Put it on the screen, brother. Look what John says here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Are you beginning to see it? You can't do it, and in your flesh you can't do it, but if you're born again with the Spirit of God living in you, it's no problem to do it, because it's not you doing it, but it's God doing it through you. Are you tracking with me now? Do I need to slow down and bring the cows back up? I mean, and don't take that lightly, because put just a few verses down. Put it up there, brother. John goes on to say, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Have you ever noticed God never commands us to do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do? Folks, if you're born again today, you can love everyone. You can love one another. And it's a command you don't want to take lightly, because let me remind you what Jesus himself said: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so really, I think, and you'll see it again, but I think you're beginning to see that maybe the real acid test of whether or not I am a real follower of Christ or not is, what kind of love do I have for my brothers? What kind of love do I have for those around me? Especially, are you ready? Especially those who are unlovely. Because it's easy to love those who are lovable. But what about the sorry guy? What about the drug addict? What about the alcoholic? What about the guy whose life is turned all upside down? What about the brother or sister who's gotten off into sin? You beginning to get it? I think you can see if we're going to walk in the abundant life that Christ has came to give, if we're going to be fruitful in it, if we're going to experience His fullness, the first thing we need to come to grips with is we need to realize that we need to heed the command that is clearly given. Amen? Are we understanding the command? If you got to say amen or oh me or something, just, you know, oh yeah, okay, that'll work. Then secondly, tie into it, are you ready? We need to embrace the standard that is set before us. See, there's a command given to love one another, but there's a standard that goes along with it. What does that look again at verse 12? This is my command that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, I can tell you, I'm thankful and troubled at the same time of what Jesus says there. I'm thankful because it takes the question right out of it of how we should be loving. That's clear, but that's where the trouble comes in. And for some of you, I see you nodding your head right now. Yeah, I got it. You think you got it. But it's a whole lot more deeper than what you think it is. See, because on the surface reading of that, some of us will begin to deduce it down to this. Well, how did Jesus show His love for us? Well, He came and He died for us. And so maybe what He's trying to say is that at some point in time in my life, I'm going to have to die for His kingdom cause and maybe die for a brother or sister in Christ. That's the easy out. He's calling for something a whole lot more than that. And just to see it, all you got to do is ask, what did Jesus have to do before He came to the cross? Well, let me just remind you. He gave up all the glories of heaven. And He humbled Himself to be born as a man. And taking on the form of man, what did He do? He walked this earth and suffered at the hand of His own creation. Was mocked and ridiculed and gave His life. He was a living sacrifice before He was ever a dying sacrifice. And how did He love us? By being a living sacrifice for us. That's how He loved us. To see it clearly, all you got to do is just ask, what did Jesus do when He was in His earthly ministry? You want me to tell you what He did? You know it from our study in the Gospel of John. Everywhere He went, He sought to bring reconciliation into people's lives. Sure, when He came across the scribes and the Pharisees that were upside down and not where they needed to be, He gave them a rebuke, but it was never to destroy them, but always to bring them into a place of repentance and restoration, to have a right walk with the Father. And for other people, it meant that he met a physical need in their life. He tried to meet some health need or physical need or feed them or maybe just sit down and have fellowship with them and counsel them and just make them feel special that they are. That's what you saw Jesus do. Everything He did was to bring reconciliation into the life of another. And one of the things, I mean, I hadn't planned on saying all this stuff, so if I go a little long, you got to forgive me, but I can tell you, standing at the sink shaving, all of a sudden God started downloading, and I said, oh Lord, we're going to be all day with this now. I said, man, but listen, hey, do you remember one thing Jesus was famous for doing? He was hanging out with sinners. And He would go and He would sit down and he would have a meal with them and just sit down and hang out and be there and just let them know that they meant something. And you don't ever find Him beating them over the head or anything like that. Just investing time and investing in their lives. And what were people doing? They were turning from their sin and coming to Him and getting in right standing with God. And all of a sudden you say, how did Jesus love us that we're to love one another? Well, that's how He loved every single one of us in here that are saved. He didn't beat you over the head. He didn't bonk you upside and down and make you feel like dirt and throw you out like trash. He just spent time with you and walked with you and let you know He loves you and that you matter. And then eventually, all of a sudden, through God's working and love in your life, you respond and get saved. Oh man, I couldn't say that again if I wanted to. What do you think we ought to be doing? God brought an illustration to me standing at the sink, something I've experienced. I'm going to share with you. Because most of you in here know the individual. They've gone home to be with the Lord now. But that individual is Sonny Hinton. When I came here to Farnham Baptist Church, it didn't take a week or two. I made a comment to Marty. But watch out for that guy. He's going to be trouble. He would give me a hard time about sermon links and stuff. And he won't mind me sharing this because it was part of Sonny's testimony. Sonny was a very opinionated man. And at one point in time, he was a very prejudiced man. I even heard words come out of his mouth and statements that just, you know, it kind of floored me. And I made a decision early on. And Marty Tay, I said, I'm just going to love the guy. And if I can spend time with him, spend time with him. See what God does. And so I did. And in all of our time spending together, I never once that I can ever think of said anything to Sonny about it's wrong to be prejudiced against black people or anything else. Never once said anything. It was wrong to have prejudice in your heart. Never said anything. I think there was a couple times I might have preached on for a second from the pulpit, but spending time, never did. Just would ride up and down the road with him, whether it was going out to eat, taking him to an event where there was preaching going on or something. Never said anything. Just loved on him. And I'll never forget the one day we were riding down the road. And just out of the blue, Sonny said, you know, I got to tell y'all, it was a time in my life when I was prejudiced. I felt black people had their place and we had our place. And I got to tell you, that ain't right. And he said, you know, when y'all were getting ready to bring about that food pantry, I wasn't in favor of that. But you know what? That's the right thing to do. I saw a change in Sonny Hinton. And I'm thankful that it took place because today I don't think he's carrying that weight in heaven. That's not something he's asked for. Jesus has forgiven him of. But where did that deliverance and restoration come from? Did it come from this right here? Now, Sonny? No. Just riding along. And letting him see Jesus in you. Letting him experience Jesus. And you know what? Jesus did what Jesus does best. He brought restoration. You know, that's what we're really supposed to be doing, isn't it? I mean, after all, isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Hey, you are beginning to catch on now, aren't you? See how the Bible ties together. I think if we're going to experience abundant fruitfulness and the fullness of Christ in our lives, we need to heed the command that is clearly given. We need to embrace the standard that is clearly set before us. But then thirdly, are you ready? We need to remember the reality that has been stated to us. There's a reality that's stated to us in this passage we had better remember. What is that reality? Look what he says here in verse 14. I know you're wondering, I skipped over, greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what we should be doing for one another, a living sacrifice day by day. But then look at verse 14. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, if you're not careful on first blush of reading that, you'll take the position of a lot of people. What they say is that the way you become a friend of Jesus is you walk in obedience to Jesus. And I can see how they say that from that passage. Only one problem. Are you ready? You got to be very careful, because in essence, what you're saying then is that the way you get saved, stay saved, and become a friend of Jesus is by your works. And folks, that is not so. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result to work, so that no man may boast. Jesus isn't saying the way that you become a friend of his is by walking in obedience to him. That is not what that verse is saying. And then it becomes even abundantly more clear in the next verse that's stated. But why do I say that? Well, look real clearly first at verse 14, and I'll step you down to verse 15. Look at verse 14 again. Are you ready? Let me read it slower. Maybe you'll grab it. Watch this. You are my friends if... Do you notice the condition clause? He says, you're my friends if this is going on. And what's the thing that needs to be going on? You do what I command you. Do you know what Jesus is saying? The evidence that you are my friend is that you are obeying what I command. And the big command is what? Walking in love for one another. That's the evidence that you're a friend of Jesus, and it's all found in intimacy. You don't think so? Just look at verse 15. But no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. Now just stop right there. Jesus is drawing off of something that these guys would be able to relate to in this day. Two things. One was, in that day there were slaves, and slaves didn't have an intimate relationship with their master. The master didn't tell them plans. He just commanded them, do this, that's the end of that. He didn't tell them what he was up to or anything else. You just do it or else. And the same kind of thing would also take place in a rabbi disciples relationship. That rabbis would only teach what they wanted the disciples to know, not what they needed to know. Jesus says there's something different with us. Now, we are slaves of Christ, bond slaves. He is the master. He is Lord. But our relationship with him is much deeper. It's much more intimate than that. Look again what he says. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's not holding anything back as friends. He's confiding in us and revealing to us and giving revelation to us. And if you don't think he gives revelation to us, go back and read the book of Revelation. He gives some incredible revelation to us. Why does he give it? Because our relationship with him is more than a master and slave. We're friends. There's intimacy in our relationship with him. And what is the evidence that we're walking with in the intimacy that he has initiated with us? That we're rightly walking in it? What is it? Come on. You are my friends if you do what I command. If we're walking in the love that he has commanded us. I think right here you have an acid test that shows how well you're doing in your journey with him, or whether you're really in a journey with him or not. Man, no, don't take that lightly. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Put it on the screen, brother. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's intimacy. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Well, that really sums it up, doesn't it? Guys, come on, that's the reality. The reality is that if we're really embracing the intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us, we're going to walk in obedience to him. And the main place of obedience that we're going to walk in obedience to him is in love for one another. That's what this is all about. Love for one another. Everything we are and everything we do hinges off of that. And if you're struggling with that, you're struggling with your relationship with him. Because in him there is no room for prejudice. There is no room for hatred of a brother or sister in Christ. The call is to come alongside them and love them and build them up and restore them. The Bible says it over and over again. And remember, these are last words Jesus has given to his disciples. He'll be dead in just a few hours. This is the stuff that means the most. And what is the thing he's hammering on? Love one another. Love. I think if we're going to experience the abundance of Christ in our life and be fruitful and have that full fellowship of him in our lives, I think we can clearly see that we need to heed the command that is clearly given. We need to embrace the standard that has been set before us. We need to remember the reality that has been stated for us. And then one more quick thing. Are you ready? We need to remember the purpose of our calling, or even maybe better put, we need to walk in the purpose of our calling. What is that? Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now to be very honest with you, I could preach for the next hour on that verse. Don't worry, I'm not going to. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. But if you and I are going to rightly respond to what Jesus has said in that verse, then we for a moment need to take it phrase by phrase so we can plumb out some of the depth of what he's saying and get it right in our lives. Because it's pretty incredible what he's saying here. And when you begin to look at it in full, phrase by phrase, you get the big picture. And it'll change you. If you're struggling with love, I think this verse right here will change you if you just let it speak to you for a moment. So let's do that. Let's do that. Look back at the first thing he says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now just stop right there. I could preach right now for a long time on sovereignty and election and human responsibility. And I have before, I won't this morning, but I will say this. You had better settle something that Jesus is settling with these disciples at this moment. He's reminding them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And that's in the face of how it usually would take place back in that day between a rabbi and a disciple. See, the typical way that it would take place is somebody who wanted to learn or study God's word. They would choose a rabbi that they thought they might want to learn from, and they would approach the rabbi and say, would you take me on as your disciple? Would you be my rabbi? And then the rabbi would make a choice whether the rabbi wanted to receive them or not. And really, we see that thing still carrying out in our society today. We see it in our education system. Anybody who's got somebody in college, getting ready to go to college, or if you went to college, you can probably relate to this, that if you got to matriculation quick enough, you know, you could pretty well choose the classes you wanted to take and what semester you wanted to take them in regards to your degree. And if you got there early enough, you could even choose which professor you wanted to sit under for those classes. The student choosing the rabbi. But Jesus says to his disciples, he's reminding these 11, and really he's reminding you and I, you didn't choose me. I chose you. He's reminding them that the only reason they're following him at this very moment, the only reason they have salvation is because he came to them and called them out. They didn't come to him. And you better drive it home this morning. If you're here and you're born again, it's not because you chose Jesus. Jesus chose you. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and we can get off in a lot of things for a long time, but that's the reality. You didn't choose him, but he chose you. If you don't think so, let me just remind you, put on the screen, brother, what Jesus said. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's salvation. And you don't get saved apart from being drawn to Christ. He comes to you. You don't come to him. You only respond to your chosenness. Now, that begins to open it up a little bit, doesn't it? Because if I've been chosen, then surely he has a reason for choosing me. There's got to be some kind of purpose for him choosing me and then leaving me here. And there is. Look what Jesus says here. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now stop right there. That word appointed means ordained you. He has ordained every single person that he has chosen for something. There's a purpose for your life. I wish Florence was here this morning because she always says, here I am going on 103 and God still left me here. He must have some purpose for me. Yes, that's it. Everybody that belongs to him, you have purpose. Can I drive that home to you this morning? If you are born again, he chose you and you have purpose. I have purpose. I mean, he's gifted me in the purpose I have as the pastor and to preach. Some of you might be to teach. Some of you might be to encourage. Some might serve in ministries and some might sing, play music. You have purpose. He chose you and he saved you with purpose. And we all got, you know, different callings and giftings. But guess what? We all got the same kingdom purpose. What is that? Look again what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Once again, very carefully, notice he didn't say that you would go and produce fruit. If you remember from last week, you don't produce. You bear, he produces. And that begins to open up a little bit more, doesn't it? Because he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I've ordained you. I have appointed you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Well, if he has said that I am going to be a fruit bearer, he has ordained that and he's the one that's doing that, then that must mean if I'm really in him, there's going to be some fruit in my life. And so what is the fruit that I need to be looking for in my life? What is some things I need to be focusing on as fruit? Well, there's two main fruits I want to describe for you. First is, it's found in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That when we are really in Christ, the fruit that he will produce in us and that we will bear is what? The fruit of the Spirit. You don't produce it. You bear it. Now, depending on how we walk in him, will depend on how that's manifested in our lives. But his ordination in our lives, his purpose, his appointment, is that we would grow each day more and more looking like him, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But then there's a second fruit. Put it on the screen, brother. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he said, now, I want you to know, brothers, that I often plan to come to you, but I was prevented until now in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. What is Paul saying fruit is here? It's bringing restoration into the lives of others, of building up the body, of seeing wayward brothers and sisters brought back to a right standing in the Lord. But also, walking in such a way that those who are outside a covenant relationship with Christ would be so inspired that they would give their hearts and come into that covenant relationship with Christ and be saved. And do you want to know how that happens? It won't happen unless, put the other one back up, brother. Galatians 5:23. Unless the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is being manifested in your life. See, then you have the impact. And what will happen? There'll be fruit and the fruit will remain. What is Jesus telling us here? Our focus sometimes can get wrong, can't it? What is our focus, our kingdom focus as a church, as a follower of Christ need to be? I'll tell you exactly what it needs to be. Loving my brothers and sisters as Jesus loved me. so that I can be used of him to bring restoration and encouragement into their lives. Loving the lost out here as Jesus has loved the lost, so that they will see something in me that this world doesn't have. And because of that, they will be drawn to him. Do you know there's one gift the devil cannot emulate? It's love. He can emulate every other gift of the Spirit except for love, because this kind of love is only from God. And when I walk in that, brothers and sisters are restored. People who are lost see Jesus like they should and respond to him. And I also will have an intimate walk with the Father. And in that love, my prayers are guided. And he will hear me. Look what Jesus says at the close of verse 16. Look again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, and what is Jesus' desire? To seek and save that which is lost, to bring restoration into the lives of people. That's Jesus' whole desire. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. What do you think we ought to be about? And if we do that, look what he says. If you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. When our prayers are fueled by love for one another, when our prayers are fueled by love for the lost, Jesus says we'll have God's ear. So I think the question would be, what would that kind of prayer look like? Put it on the screen, brother. I'm going to read it looking while they look up. I urge them first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you beginning to see it now? Are you beginning to see the heartbeat of God? And what he's really expecting and wanting from you and I is his followers. It's kingdom people. What is the king expecting of you and I? Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And I'm hoping by now you're seeing it. When we do, restoration will be the rule of the day. It may not happen immediately, but for brothers and sisters who are struggling, when you love on them, I think on the authority of God's word, you will find it will be a time where they turn. For people who have yet given their heart to Christ, as they see in you what the world can't produce, and that is God's love, an unconditional love that reaches out, they'll be drawn to it. I think the reason the Church of America, most Christians aren't effective today, is because, as I've said before, we spend way too much time pumping our finger at people than we do letting our heart thump for them. The command is love. And when we do, fruit will be the rule of the day. What kind of fruit have you been seeing lately? Man, let's pray. Father, there couldn't be any six verses that are any more clear about what we should be doing than these. There couldn't be six verses that are any more clear about the effectiveness we will have as followers of yours than these. And yet the most neglected verses verses, probably in all the Bible, are these. Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we get wrapped up in our idea of what should be instead of who you've called us to be. And I pray for each of us in here this morning that isn't loving one another like we should, that we would see clearly this is not a suggestion. This is a command that you were expecting. Lord, help us. Help us to truly be people who love one another, so that lives are truly restored, that your kingdom is advanced in the lives of everyone we come in contact with. That's what our church, that's what our society, that's what our world needs. And if we will just be faithful and walk in what you've called us to be, we'll turn this northern neck upside down. Help us to be a church that does that. Help us to get it right now, even in this invitation. Help us to swallow our pride, Lord, and to just be open before you and open our hearts and be honest about where our love has been with you and how our love has been towards one another. And where we see ourselves falling short, Lord, give us the gift of repentance that we might repent and come back to that fullness you desire to have with us. Let this really be an invitation of restoration. I pray you would do a mighty work. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is 294. Have thine own way, Lord. How very fitting. Will he have his own way in your life today? Folks, I know a lot of us would like to think that we love one another as we should, but if we were all to be honest, we fall short. Sometimes we're just too greedy with our money and we don't want to pay the cost. We don't want to lay it down. We don't want to be that living sacrifice. We see someone in need and the Bible tells us to help them, but we refuse to do so. Sometimes we see a brother or sister who's gotten off in an area they don't need to be, and instead of loving on them, we just shun them and push them to the curb, and instead of seeing restoration come in their life, they drift further and further away. We see people out there that are unlovable, that really aren't that desirable to be around, and they're lost, and all they need is Jesus, and they just need to see the reality of Jesus. And instead of us being that one that he uses to bring that reality in their life, we just go the other way. That's not loving one another. That's loving self. But we got a moment. Do business with him. And if our hearts have been that way, to say, God, turn my heart. I see it and it ain't right. Please help me turn it. I don't want to be like this anymore. Let him restore you. As we stand to sing, however God leads, will you come?